In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today, my beloved, is the second Sunday of the Holy Great Fast. And as we know and we heard, today's Gospel is about the Lord's temptation on the mountain by Satan. And if you just think about the journey that we're going through so far, the preparation week, the week before we started, the church taught us that we're doing three things: prayer, fasting, and doing charitable deeds or service. Last week we spoke about the treasures, so to keep our mind on heaven and not the things of the earth. Certainly when we do these four things, you know, prayer, fasting, almsgiving, keep our mind on heaven, Satan will not be happy, so he's begin to tempt us. So today's Gospel is about the temptation of the Lord. And I want to make a distinction, because in our life we will face temptations for sure, but we will also face trials. What's the difference between the trial and the temptation? Because the trial is something that God can permit. The difference is the trial is meant to strengthen us, and the temptation is meant to make us sin. If we look at what happened with the Lord today, the trial was what? The trial was his sense of hunger, right? And his human weakness, or feeling, or experiencing the human weakness, just by not eating for 40 days. So this is the trial. Just enduring, and this fasting will make him stronger, okay? Or make us stronger. The temptation, of course, is here where he's trying to get the Lord Jesus to fall into sin, to fall into pride, into lust of the flesh, to use his power as in his authority to satisfy some earthly and bodily need. So this is the difference between the trial and the temptation. So Satan tempted the Lord with three temptations, and he told him to turn the stone into bread, to throw himself from the pinnacle of the temple, and then lastly is to worship him on the mountain. And all of these temptations, these three temptations, are like three different categories. And all of the sins we commit can fall into one of these three categories. And St. John tells us these categories in his letter, 1 John 2:16. He says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world." So if you think of all the sins we commit, they can fall in one of these three categories: the lust of the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The turning the stone into bread is the lust of the flesh to satisfy his bodily need for food. The lust of the eyes, he showed him all the kingdom and says, "All of this I'll give you, the possessions, right? If you bow down and worship me." And lastly, to throw himself from the temple, this is the pride of life. I'd like to focus a little bit about the second temptation this morning. Basically what happened is the Satan took the Lord on top of the pinnacle of the temple. And the pinnacle of the temple was next to the wall, and next to this wall was this deep ravine. So it was really high. So it was the highest point on the temple, and then there was also the ravine underneath it as well. Of course, the temple is a very populated area, so he told him to throw himself. And what did he say? He says, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" And he was quoting for him Psalm 91, or Psalm 90 in the Igbaya. So he tells him to do this, and then the angels will come and carry him. I want to compare what the Satan said versus the actual Psalm. I'll read the Psalm to you, or we can read it together. It's on the screen. Look what the psalmist says. He says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Do you notice the difference here? What did Satan do? Satan said to him to cast yourself down, to throw yourself down. Did the psalmist say this? He doesn't say anywhere in the psalm to throw yourself. Actually, I'm the opposite. He says, what is he describing? He's saying, on your journey of life, if you happen to stumble and you're with God, his angels will pick you up, right? So you have that angelic support. You have that support from heaven when you're walking the way of godliness, that he will pick you up, or the angels will pick you up. This is the meaning of the psalm. But what did Satan do? He twisted it. He twisted it. It says, throw yourself down and then the angels will carry you. Why? What's going to happen? Imagine if the Lord threw himself and all of a sudden the angels came and they carried him and they brought him down safely, safely in front of everybody. Everybody's going to start clapping, start whistling and hailing him and praising him, right? So this is what Satan was tempting him with, this pride of life. Use your power to impress the people. Do the miracles and let them see you come down from heaven gently, carried by the heavenly hosts. This was to stir in him pride. And this was exactly the same temptation that even the disciples, they fell into. If you remember, the disciples, when they were on the road together with the Lord, they made some distance between them and the Lord because they had something they wanted to discuss among each other. And what does it say? That they disputed among themselves as to which of them would be what? The greatest. Which one would be the greatest? This idea of greatness, and there are a few ideas that I'm going to mention here about this idea of throwing ourselves down. This is with the temptation. Satan said, throw yourself down and I'll lift you up. Sometimes in our life, we throw ourselves down. We throw ourselves down wanting God to pick us up again. So we sometimes hurt ourselves by throwing ourselves down. How is it that we throw ourselves down? Number one is this idea of greatness, this pursuit of being great, significant, want people to notice me, to clap for me, to hail me, right? All of these, this pursuit of greatness, I'm throwing myself down because I'm throwing myself in the pit of temptation. And again, as I mentioned, this was exactly what the disciples were discussing among themselves. Who would among us would be the greatest? And they were discussing, of course, they left a distance between them and the Lord because they know he wouldn't approve of this kind of talk. So when they got to Capernaum, what does the Lord say? He says, what was it that you were disputing among yourselves on the road? And he understood, he had bel what they were talking about, right? So he says, what is this? And they kept silent, for on the road they were disputing among themselves who would be the greatest. So then how does the Lord respond to them? He took a child and he put them in their midst, right? And he says, unless you become like this little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He who is greatest among you, let him be your servant. So those whose eyes are on to the pursuit of being great will not get to the kingdom of heaven. Be like these little children. Whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And this was something that many rulers and kings in history fell into, this pursuit of greatness. To the point where what, if you read the history like of the different kingdoms and the different kings that, you know, succeeded them, you'll find that each king that took power would do something to try to erase the kingdom or the reign or the power or influence of the previous king. For example, the new emperor would make new money, right? And the money would have whose inscription on it? The old king? No, it'd be his one. His image would be on it. And then the old money they take away. Right? Maybe old buildings, that the old monuments that the old king did, they would destroy and erect new monuments. Right? Again, this idea of, I want to be the greatest. I don't want the people to think or to remember the greatness of the king before me, but I want them to remember me. This desire to be great. Many sins that maybe we commit are associated with this idea of greatness, wanting people to notice me, to praise me, and to think well of me. Maybe for the ladies and even some of the men, they think that, or they may cast themselves down in their beauty, their outer appearance. What do I mean? The excessive pursuit of beauty and looks. You know, people can go, you know, to great deal and extent and spend a lot of money and a lot of time simply trying to beautify the outer body. I'm not saying we shouldn't be well hygiene and well groomed, no. But I'm saying the excessive amount of investment of this, because this can consume me. And then what does this teach me, and what does this teach the future generation? That my value comes from what? The way that I look. This is my value. It just comes from the way that I look. But this is not what our value comes from in front of God. When we pray in Tisbeha and the midnight psalmody, we say a beautiful part about this. It says, all the martyrs shall come where? Come to heaven, bearing what? Bearing their afflictions. So the martyrs will come bearing their afflictions, and the righteous shall come bearing their virtues. It doesn't say anywhere will those who will come bearing their beauty. In heaven we will all be beautiful because we all take the image of Christ. We all look the same. We all be very glorious in the eyes of God. The outer beauty no one's rewarded for, and no one even pays attention to in heaven. So when I spend so much time and effort on the outer beauty, I'm casting myself down. Maybe for the guys, it's more of the possessions that we have. I consider my value in the size of home that I have, how expensive my car is, my toys and things that I have, my gadgets, all of these things might give me a sense of worth and impress the people around me in this pursuit of greatness. Again, this is casting ourselves down. For the young ones, their value might come from their shoes, right? If I have really nice expensive shoes, this is where my value comes from, right? So these are all ways we cast ourselves down by greatness. And this is exactly what happened with Herod when the people hailed him. And it says the voice, when he gave this oration, he said the voice of a god, not of a man. And of course the angel struck him down and he was eaten by worms, some anomaly of a disease that inflicted him. Sometimes we throw ourselves down by distorting the true teaching. Adopting a distorted teaching of scripture is a type of throwing oneself down from the truth. The church and Christ and the apostles left us the truth of the teaching, the true orthodox teaching. When I turn my back on this teaching, this is I'm throwing myself down away from the truth. And sometimes it is we read from this passage, Satan would use the scriptures out of context to serve his purposes. And sometimes we do the same. And there are other people, other Christian denominations, who might do the same. You might have somebody come to you and tell you, you know what? The Bible says that his mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. And this is true. It says this in Psalm 118, many times actually. His mercy endures forever. So then this is maybe how I should live my life. And they'll tell you, you know what? Live your life. Don't worry. God's mercy is even above his judgment, and you can live your life and be happy and don't worry about anything. But this is exactly, it's twisting the truth. What about when St. Paul responds to this and he says what? Or do you despise the richness of his goodness? Are you despising his goodness, his forbearance and his long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So he's saying here that he's patient with us, not because just he's merciful and he doesn't care, but he wants us to repent. And he says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath on the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So there's a day of wrath. There's a day of wrath. So we got to put the two verses together. Yes, his mercy endures forever, but there's also a day of wrath that we need to be ready for, right? Through repentance. Also, sometimes we throw ourselves down by saying to ourselves, it's a lost cause. When we begin to sin, we give in to it and say, you know what, I've tried before, it's a lost cause. It's just like, you know, the snowball effect. You know, it starts off small, and if you just let it go down the mountain, it's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, right? You just submit yourself to the sin. And this is like, you see this very easily in the life of David, right? David's life, when he sinned, it began with a little mistake. What was his mistake? He wasn't where he was supposed to be. It says that in the year that our kings go out to battle, and where was David? He was in his house, just chilling, right? Just relaxing in his house, doing nothing. And then what happened? He saw an unpleasant sight, or pleasant to him, but ungodly sight. And he saw this, and then the sin began to churn in his heart. And then he brought her into his house, and this was the beginning. He began from this point to cast himself down. He cast himself down. What happened after this? Then he took Uriah, he took Bathsheba, sinned with her, realized who her husband was, and he was in battle. So he brought him from the battle and said, you'll come and invite you to a nice dinner. And he tried to get him drunk and give him wine to drink again so he can go and you know, be with his wife. So nothing, as if nothing happened with him. But he goes, no, I'm faithful. So I can't go to my house and my men are in battle. So he doesn't go home. So he says, okay. He writes a letter, gives it to Uriah. And in this letter it says what? To Joab, the general, put Uriah in the front line of the battle and then withdraw from him. So of course Joab understood what was going on. He wanted him dead. So Uriah is the one who takes this letter, gives it to Joab, goes to the front line. The army withdraws and of course he's killed. And actually they lost that battle. And then when Joab told the messenger to go tell David that we lost the battle. He said, make sure you tell him that we lost the battle, but if you leave it at that, my job's going to be at risk. Make sure you tell him what? Make sure you tell him what? That Uriah is dead. And then look what happened. Look at David's response to the messenger when he comes. He says to him, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you. The loss of the battle, the loss of lives, don't let this displease you. For the sword devours one as well as another. The sword devours us a little, them a little. It's no big deal. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it. So encourage him. Is this the response of somebody who's responsible for an army and their safety? No. Look, everything began from what? A snowball. He cast himself down and it just got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. But thankfully, when David was finally rebuked by Nathan, he ascended the heights very quickly again. Because when he was rebuked, he took this and says, you know what, this is my fault, I take responsibility. And he repented, and of course he's the one after God's own heart, as we know today. Another way sometimes we cast ourselves down is putting the burden of our righteousness on God. Putting the burden of our righteousness on God. What do I mean? Sometimes, you know, we put ourselves in sinful situations or potentially sinful situations and we say what? God will protect me. God will take care of me. Or I'm going to go to this place or be around these people who are a bad influence because I want to what? I want to preach to them and I want to save them. Right? So sometimes we put ourselves in these situations and we say God will help me and God will save me. This is casting myself down. This is what happened with Satan. He told him to throw yourself, and how did the Lord respond? He says, you shall not tempt the Lord. Don't tempt the Lord. Don't put yourself in a bad and harmful and sinful situation, and then say, God, save me. The saving would come, don't go from the beginning. Don't associate with these people if they're bringing you down, right? But if I'm going to be around them, know that this is casting yourself down. You're casting yourself down. And the Romans at the time of St. Paul had this kind of mentality. They had an idea of what, let's do evil, that God's glory may abound. Listen to what he says. He says, for if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, meaning what? So if God's glory increases when I lie, why am I also still judged as a sinner? Why am I judged as a sinner if God is glorified even when I do wrong? Why not just continue doing wrong? That's what he says. For why not say, let us do evil that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm, we say, their condemnation is just. So it's the people who think like this, their condemnation is just. Their condemnation is worthy. Because they put themselves in places, and they say, Lord, you will protect me. You will do it. And when he doesn't, and we fall into sin, then we say, it's your fault, God. No, it's not. It's ours. It's our fault, right? So sometimes we cast ourselves down when we put the burden of our righteousness on God. So really quickly, what are some of the remedies for these three types of ways we cast ourselves down? Number one, the pursuit of greatness. sometimes, you know, in our life, we want to live an easy life. We want, laziness is one of those sins that's rampant nowadays, especially because of the technology. Everything can be done from our hands. But an easy life is a dangerous one to live. We shouldn't be overly concerned about our rest. I'm not saying we shouldn't take our rest. We all need our rest. But sometimes we take our rest in excess, right? In excess. And this is what leads us, you know, to laziness. And this laziness will make it very easy for us to be cast down or to be thrown down. And exactly, if you look at David, this is what happened. He wasn't in battle. He was just laying around at home. And this was the beginning of his sin. And this is when he cast himself down. Solomon, when he became comfortable in his wisdom and who he was, and he knew he was anointed by God, he became, you know, very lazy. Ended up marrying 700 wives, right? And, you know, they ended up convincing him to worship idols. So again, he began to cast himself down when he when he desired this easy life. This is why he tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is like his repentance. He says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember your Creator in the day of your youth. Don't be too occupied by greatness, the praise that people might give you in recognition. If you think about, this praise usually lasts just moments. If I post something online, for example, to gain the people's admiration, how long does this last? Boop, just a click of the like button. And you think, oh wow, somebody liked it. And then a second later it's gone, right? And you're waiting for what? The next one, right? So it's very short-lived. The praise of people and the praise of men is very short-lived. However, when we repent, it says what? I say to you that likewise there be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So would you like a like, you know, just to pop up on your screen? Or would you like the heavens and the angels to rejoice in my repentance? Right? There's a big difference. Don't be too preoccupied by greatness. It passes very quickly here. You cannot have earthly greatness and heavenly greatness. It's either or. If you think about the woman who gave the two mites, she was praised by God, right? She was praised by the Lord because she gave out of her poverty. Her eternal, you know, reward is great in heaven, and her remembrance is great even till now. Did she get this on earth? No. It was here or there. The rich man and Lazarus, right? When the rich man finally, he dies and he goes to Hades and he wants some sympathy and some mercy from Abraham. What does Abraham say? He says, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented, right? You are tormented. So it's either here or there. Regarding the distorted teaching, the false teaching, I think just to make things simple, just get your teaching from the church. Sometimes, you know, we have, you know, again, it's good to get exposed and to study the Bible and have many different resources. But get the teachings primarily from your church, from our church, right? Because this is the true Orthodox teaching, as you'll find here. When I start to be my primary sources outside of the church, I get confused, right? There are many people, for example, who may not come to the Bible studies here, but they'll attend Bible studies outside. It's a great way to get confused. And how did the Lord respond to Satan? He responded by verses from the Bible, but in their right context, right? He responded to them in their right context. You shall not tempt the Lord your God, right? So he responded to them in the right context. So we need to know the Bible so we can respond to him with the Bible, right? But what if I don't know the Bible? What if I don't? Then I'll say, as St. Peter said, as newborn babes desire milk, pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Get the pure milk from the church, from your mother, the church. Get this pure milk from her. Trust what she says, and then maybe your understanding will come later. But get the pure milk from your mother, the church. Regarding the lost cause, the times where we just kind of give in, as David did, what should we do? Is once we notice that we're bleeding, we stop the bleed, right? If I get a laceration on my hand or anywhere on my body, what's the first thing that we do? We apply pressure to it, right? To stop the bleed. I need to stop the bleed. What happens if I don't care about it? Or if somebody cuts themselves and they don't feel it? Like sometimes in diabetes, they cut themselves on their foot and they don't feel it. What happens here? They begin to bleed out, right? They'll lose the blood. They can, you know, their body and heart can go into shock, or they can lose their foot completely. It can get infected, and then they have to, you know, cut it off. So this is what happens if we just leave the wound open. The same thing. If you find yourself, you're starting to snowball, you need to stop the bleed somehow, whatever way you need to. Meet your father, confession, and stop the bleed. Lastly is the burden of one's righteousness. And this, I think, falls on our own personal struggle in our spiritual life. There's going to be a struggle. There needs to be a struggle, right? As they say, you know, good things, everything good that we have in our life are of value, we struggle for. If you want a degree, you struggle in your studies. If you want a promotion at work, you're diligent to do your work so you can get a promotion at work, right? If you want to ascend the spiritual ladder, there's a spiritual struggle as well. The fasting, the prayer, the not understanding I'm obeying anyways. All of these things are our spiritual struggle. And we also said, don't tempt the Lord. Don't tempt Him. And lastly, to put yourself limits. St. Paul says what? I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself might be disqualified. So he puts himself some limits in his life. You know, maybe now is a good time. We have the fast. We can put limits for ourselves, for example, using social media, or even the time that we spend on our phones or for entertainment. We can say, you know, I'm going to turn everything off for an hour. And as uncomfortable as that might be, I'm going to invest in the people maybe that are around me, spend more time in prayer, spend actual time. You know, I never read the Bible, so maybe now is a good time I'm going to read the Bible during this fast while this my hour of no screen time is off. May God grant us the strength to continue this fast and to keep in mind not to throw ourselves down and not to test the Lord. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.